Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning to all of my precious brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. I hope and pray that you are doing well today. Well, and a good afternoon to all of my brothers and sisters in Europe. This is the Wolf Tracker, your host, your brother, your servant in Christ. And I have been off the air for a couple of days only because my coughing attacks have come back. And there's very little talking that I am able to do when this thing comes back. It comes back almost this time every year. And I don't know, it's because of the change of weather, the change of seasons, but I have not been able to talk for a few days. And even when I attempt to, I get the urge to cough and I start coughing. And so you pray my strength. And but while I've been off the air, I have been burning the candle at both ends, writing and editing and getting the books ready, and just looking forward to 2017. And by the way, thank you. I put out a call. I asked the faithful listeners to this broadcast to help me gather names, addresses, email addresses of bishops in your area. And so far, two people have answered, and we have nine new leads. We have the names of nine bishops and their churches and their addresses and their email addresses. So, folks, come to my aid. Help me. There are bishops all across America. And they're multiplying. You know, the year before, they were church janitor. And a year later, they're bishops. And I call this the purple plague. The purple plague. Remember the bubonic plague, the black plague that almost wiped out medieval Europe? Well, I call this plague the purple plague. And incidentally, that happens to be one of the titles of the upcoming books, because I want to show how this thing that we are seeing, that we're witnessing, this conversion, if you will, of just regular clergy becoming bishops and dressing in purple is a pandemic in the church today. A pandemic, not an epidemic, not a localized disease or plague, but a pandemic. It's becoming global. So help me out, saints. I'm sure that if you were to do a few hours on the internet, you got to know at least where we're at. You know, there's tens of thousands of bishops in my state alone. It's like the state, you know, they can change the license plate and put the state of, you know, fake bishops. Instead of the show me state, or the, you know, how all of the states, the 50 states, they all have their little slogan. Well, they can call my state the state of the fake bishops, because they're everywhere now. They're everywhere. They're popping up. So help me. We're trying to develop a directory, because we want to promote the books, we want to promote all the books. But as I shared with you a couple of episodes broadcast ago, we don't have money. There's no barrel to scrape. We don't even have a barrel. And we're just going to try to use free media, YouTube, Facebook, Twitter, and just do a little bit of mailing, and we want to create a postcard to advertise the books. But it's gonna be a postcard. And a postcard is cheaper to mail than you would a letter or a flyer. It doesn't cost as much. A few cents, you know, less. And trust me, we need to save every penny we can, because we don't have too many shekels to work with. So if you send me the addresses, we can, in time, because the two individuals that sent me the nine addresses in total, we've already started to develop this directory. And if we have it in time, then when November 19th comes around and we do our email blast and we do the mailing, it'll all be in concert. But I need this information in advance. So help me out. Help the Wolf Tracker. Be part of the team. Help me get names and addresses. And all we're going to do is we're going to mail them. What we're going to do is mail them a postcard on the book, whatever book we decide to release first. And we want to have a response. The church is under siege. It is under siege. And we need to have a response, folks. And you can do your part. You can help me. You can be an official member of this team. Not just by listening and praying for me, but also get me some addresses. Just give me some leads. And you may say, well, you know, the guy down the block, the guy who has the little storefront church, who's a bishop and, you know, he's not that important. Give me his information. Because he may not have a big church, but his soul is important. His soul is important. And the 25 to 30 people he's leading astray, those 25, 30 people. So if we can reach them, if we can stop the madness by reaching one little congregation at a time and one fake bishop at a time, then it would all be worth it because they're souls. Their souls. Get me those addresses. We're working on our end to get as many addresses as we can over here. But I can tell you, since we put out the word a couple of days ago, we have 9 leads we didn't have before, and we're grateful for those 9 leads. Well, as you can see, I'm struggling here just to do this little introduction. And today's broadcast, I'm going to be assisted today in that I'm going to play some audio now. And this, again, goes back to our theme. And what has been our theme for the past couple of days? Well, our theme has been how Rome, the Roman Catholic Church, is sending its agents. We call them Philistines. The Roman Catholic Church is sending its agents to do what? To clog our spiritual wells. These agents are called Philistines. And we saw how in Genesis 26, the Philistines came against Isaac. And they clogged the wells that his father had digged. And they clogged them strategically in the year in which there was a great famine in the land. So no food, and now they're cutting off the water supply, they're poisoning the waters, and they are doing everything they can to prevent Isaac from gaining access to the water. And that spells doom for Isaac, for his men and their families, and for Isaac's wealth, which consisted mainly of flocks and herds. So Isaac was going to take an economic hit, and he was going to take a manpower hit, and the promise of God of sending a Messiah, if Isaac gets wiped out, then Satan prevents God from sending the Messiah, because the Messiah would come through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If you can wipe out Isaac, the Messiah doesn't come. God's promise cannot be fulfilled. And so this is a critical portion of Scripture. It gives us a view into the mind of Satan and also into the mind of God, because the Word of God is the mind of God revealed. And it shows us how God will protect the church, the remnant fellowship, the little flock, if you will. And we are members, you and I, are members of this little flock, which every day, as the Roman Catholic Church's agenda of leavening, of corrupting, of polluting the church goes on, Christ's church, Christ's little flock, Christ's remnant gets smaller with each passing day. There are people on the church rolls today that won't be on the church rolls tomorrow because Satan will go in there and invade the church, hijack the church, and make the church one of his own. So those churches that were on the list today and flip and become part of Satan's domain, those churches causes a diminishing in the kingdom of God. And so the remnant is getting smaller. The little flock is getting smaller by the day. And that is Satan's plan. That by means of false teachers and their false doctrines, which represent, which make up the flood that comes out of the serpent's mouth in Revelation 12:15, that by these agents and by their false teachings, because they're like door-to-door salesmen. They come and knock, and they knock on your door, and they leaven your congregation. They leaven it. And so each and every day, another church bites the dust. Each and every day, another minister bites the dust. And they, you know, they need to be inoculated. They need to receive an antidote. They need something to help fight this pandemic. And at least on my part, I'm going to do everything I can to get these books out for 2017. At least I'm going to try to provide some kind of antidote. I'm going to try to provide some kind of inoculation. And this is why I'm poring over the different textbooks and I'm poring over in prayer what these authors are saying, putting them into book form, formulating, writing, putting my own thoughts as God reveals to me. And we're going to do everything we can to provide strong antidotes. Because one book is not going to do it, folks. One book. It's like a treatment. You know, it's like when somebody gets cancer and they have to go through a series of treatments. It's the same thing. You got to keep providing the different books to cure these people. I remember one time, the doctor told me after I had gone to emergency, I think I had bronchitis or pneumonia, which I've always suffered from. I've always suffered as a child from bronchitis and pneumonia. And so I remember one time, this is now, I'm on my own. I'm no longer at home with mommy. And I'm a young man. I'm on my own. And the doctor, I went to emergency, and the doctor said to me, "All right, sir, this is your prescription." That's in the day when they would give you your prescription right there as you were leaving. Now you have to go to a pharmacy to get your prescription. But I'm talking about in the days when, you know, you were at the hospital and you were leaving emergency, and they gave you your prescription right there. So the doctor says, "Now, take this for 2 weeks. Take it for 2 weeks, sir. Drink all of it. Follow the directions and don't stop the treatment." Well, I think I took the medicine for a week, and I was feeling great. I mean, I was feeling great. I said, that's it. I'm cured. I feel great. I feel like before. I feel like before I ever got sick, that's it. So I stopped taking it after a week. Soon after that, I was back in emergency. It came back. Why? Because I didn't follow the prescription recommendation. Had I taken it for 2 weeks, then I would have been cured. Then, but I didn't. I stopped at a week. And that taught me a lesson. Even with my kids, taught me a lesson. It's like my kids, when I say, "Okay, you're going to be grounded for a month," and their mother, after 2 weeks, "Come on, hon, 2 weeks is no, 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 no. You're going to cure this one. You're going to cure this one. They need the full dose. This one needs to be grounded for a whole month. Then she'll be cured, or then he'll be cured. I learned my lesson. You do a two-week discipline thing, that's not going to work. Ground them for a month. Let them take the cod liver oil for the entire month. Then you'll see a radical change. But you tell them, oh, you're going to be grounded for a month, and then a week later you let them sweet talk you into letting them off the hook, and then you do. Guess what? They'll be back at it again. You'll be crying tears again. It's better if you take the medicine. And that's what God does. God knows how to give us the medicine. Trust me when I tell you, God knows how to give people the medicine. So now I'm going to play for you, in lieu of the fact that we're still on this theme, we're still talking about the Philistines are coming, and they're coming to clog the wells. They're coming. And trust me when I tell you, you think they're not coming to your neck of the woods? Remember what Paul said. A little leaven. It starts out with a little leaven in a little part of the dough. But Paul concludes by saying, a little leaven will make its way through the whole lump. And this thing about the Roman Catholic invasion, it may not be in your neck of the woods yet, but it's headed in that direction. Why? Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It corrupts. The leaven of sin corrupts everything. And when it goes unchecked, it corrupts everything. So it's not in your neighborhood yet. It's not in your backyard yet, but it is coming. You may say, well, I don't go to an African-American church. I'm not a member of a black church. Okay, you're not going to take it serious? It's coming. Because you see, Rome has a way of getting to your church. Rome has a way of getting to your church, of getting to your pastor, and they're going to get there. Why? Because Rome is Satan's agent. Rome is Satan's tool to get this world prepped, primed, for the arrival of Antichrist under the umbrella of a one-world religion. So now I want to play for you. It's not very long. It's only 10 minutes long. And I promise not to interrupt. But here's a guy, a young guy. I would say he's about 25, 30. You look at him in the video, he's a young pup. But at 25 and 30, they're making him an apostle / bishop. His name is Jarvis Jones. And this is the official video on YouTube of his episcopal consecration and apostolic affirmation. Here's a guy who, I mean, 25, 30 years old. That may even be too much. And here's a video on YouTube. Now, you know you have to be full of yourself to be putting anything about yourself on you. I mean, come on. You're a nobody. What do you think? You got 20 members in your church. What do you think? People are going to start flocking to your congregation? You think anybody really wants to see you get consecrated? It's nonsense. The video serves as a teaching tool of how stupid people can be, of how high-minded people can get. But there's no edification value. So here is this young man, Jarvis Jones. And this video serves to announce to the world his official episcopal consecration and apostolic affirmation. Here it is.
Every Reverend Jason R. Corbett, apostle and bishop in the Lord's Church, the clergy and the people of Temple of Refuge, along with the entire fellowship body, trusting in the guidance of the Holy Spirit, consent to the consecration and affirmation of Jarvis Dentaria Jones to the office of bishop and apostle. We therefore ask you to lay hands on him and in the power of the Holy Spirit to consecrate him as bishop and affirm him as an apostle in the one holy and universal church.
Be it known to all here present through the members of the sacred Ecumenical College of Bishops, Apostles and Bishops, who hereby declare and confirm that on Saturday, the 15th day of the 11th month, known as November, in the year of our Lord, 2014, at 10 o'clock, in the Anti-Meridian, did elect and agree to the affirmation of Jarvis Dontario Jones to be affirmed as an apostle and consecrated bishop in our Lord's church. The college shows unanimous consent of this affirmation, and he is hereby set in order by the signing of official documents.
Now, in this video, you have 20 people in the audience, and then you have 50 people dressed up in clerical collars. They look like they look right out of Rome. They have all of the Romish garments on. They just so here's this guy reading this official document, which is just completely bogus. He's reading it, and he's reading it at a low voice. Nothing I can do about the sound. So while he's reading the document, another stooge is holding the document up so that the 20 people in the storefront church can actually see what it is that this guy is reading. So there are more people there. There are more, in other words, there are more chiefs than Indians. And they all have their coat of arms. They all have their gold Episcopal rings. They all have the big gold pectoral cross. They all have the skull caps. This is Rome. This is Rome. Rome, 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 in a little backward storefront country church. And they're ordaining this guy, ordaining him apostle and bishop. And all the guys on the platform, all the guys and gals on the platform, they're all apostles and bishops. They're all apostles. They're already, they've already been elevated.
I've got so much to
The scripture tells us that our Savior spent the whole night praying before he chose and set forth his 12 apostles. Likewise, the apostles prayed before they appointed Matthias to be one of their number. Let us therefore follow their example and offer our prayers to Almighty God before we ordain Jarvis for the work to which we trust the Holy Ghost has called him.
From the crown of his head down to the sole of his feet, move like never before. Send him a fresh anointing in this place right now.
Bishop, the anointing that's on my life in the area of finance, I transfer it into your life. I've never said.
Now the chief consecrating bishop is transferring the money anointing. That's it. I didn't know that was an anointing. I didn't know the money anointing was an anointing. I can't find that in scripture. When you look at the gifts of the Spirit, handling money is not one of them. Now, when you talk about a den of thieves, then I guess you need to have the money anointing. But when you're running a church, when you're shepherding a flock the way Jesus mandates, and you read that list in 1 Corinthians 12. You read the list where it talks about the nine gifts. You read in Romans 12 about the gifts of the Spirit, and you tell me if there is an anointing to handle money. But here is this clown. Here is this chief consecrator, and he's transferring to him the anointing, the charisma of finances. That, well, you know who had that anointing? Judas Iscariot had. He handled the money bag. You read the Gospels. Judas Iscariot handled the treasury. He was in charge of the money. So be careful with these guys who have an anointing for money. Be careful. And this guy's gonna transfer an anointing. Listen to this clown. I wasn't gonna stress out my throat. But here is this clown talking about a money. I want to transfer to you the money anointing.
Send him a fresh anointing in this place right now.
Bishop, the anointing that's on my life in the area of finance, I transfer it into your life. I've never said that in my life. I have never said that. I did not plan to say that. God just spoke it in my spirit.
It must be the god Mammon, and because it's not the god of the Bible. The god of the Bible does not give an anointing for finances. You can't show me one Bible verse where it talks about the anointing of finances. You can't give me one.
God told me to declare he's not raising up what he's pulling down. So for the Lord to be today with my dear brother raising you up, it's a representation that he said, I'm trying to do a new thing in the earth realm.
Blah, blah, blah.
And man, I pray for you, man. I pray for you. I pray for you. I pray for you because I know wholeheartedly that his commitment to the things of God has been impeccable. I have saw this brother in the last, 5 years or so, 6 years I've known him. Be consistent in ministry. And that speaks volumes of you, my friend. And I just want you to know I love you, man, praying for you. And I just speak that the uniqueness that the Lord has upon your life will take you in realms of glory that you've never saw before, that God is doing that new thing right on the inside of you.
And bishop in the Lord's church, as an apostle and bishop in God's holy church, you are called to be one proclaiming Christ's resurrection and interpreting the gospel and to testify Christ's sovereignty as Lord of lords and King of kings. You are called to guard the faith, unity, and discipline of the church, to celebrate and to provide for the administration of the sacraments.
Now, that's all Roman Catholic script he's reading there. All of that comes out of a Roman Catholic ordination book. All of that.
The new covenant to ordain elders, deacons, and ministers to join in the consecrating of bishops and to assist in the affirmation of other apostles.
And as much as the Holy Spirit teach that promotion cometh from God, the Holy Scriptures teach that the promotion cometh from God, are you prepared to accept this weighty office of responsibility and to share in the spiritual leadership of the church, giving all diligence to faithfully perform the duties assigned to you as an apostle of the Lord's church, submitting yourself to God and his holy will?
I will do so by the grace of God, the strength of the Holy Ghost, and the guidance of the Word of God.
God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of mercies and God of all comfort, dwelling on high but having regard of the lowly, knowing all things before they come to pass, we give you thanks that from the beginning you have gathered and prepared a people to be heirs of the covenant of Abraham, and have raised up prophets, kings, and priests, never leaving your temple unattended. We praise you also that from the creation you have graciously accepted the ministries of those whom you have chosen. Therefore, Father, make Jarvis an apostle in your church. Pour out upon him your Holy Spirit, whom you have bestowed upon your beloved Son, Jesus the Christ, with whom he endowed the apostles of old, and by whom your church is built up in every place, to the glory and unceasing praise of your name. Kind Father, thank you for this moment in time. As I lay my episcopal and apostolic hands on the head of this candidate, Father, thank you that his cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow him all the days of his life.
Son, I present to you the Word of God. The Word of God contains the answers to all the mysteries of this world. Protect it with all your might. Study to show thyself approved, workman, not ashamed of the gospel. God bless you, Son, and God keep you. Stay in the Word of God.
A duly consecrated bishop in our Lord's church, an affirmed apostle, at this time, my friend, my best friend, my brother, Apostle Jarvis D'Ontario Jones. Let's thank God for him. Works Apostolic Ministries and Satellite Branches, Apostolic Headquarters, Brentwood, New York, County of Suffolk, United States of America, Certificate of Apostolic Affirmation. Know all men by these present that Jarvis D'Ontario Jones was publicly affirmed to the office and dignity of apostle and our Lord's church by the laying on of my hands, assisted by the members of the Ecumenical College of Apostles and Bishops.
Did you hear that? This was done by the Ecumenical. Ecumenical. It's a little storefront church. 20 people in the pews. It's got 50 people on the platform all dressed up as Roman Catholic clowns. And he just told you, the guy, as he's winding this thing down, this is by the ecumenical. What is that? Well, it's simply ecumenical. It's a fancy word for one world religion. And this is a black church. This is a Negro church. This is an, whatever you want to call, African American, whatever. It's got 20 people there. 20. That's what its members consist of, is the membership of that church. 20 people. And it's a 3-hour event. 3 hours. To consecrate this guy, both apostle, it's not enough that they're making him bishop. No, he's also an apostle. And this is going on. Look, I'm sure yesterday, because these types of consecrations happen on Saturdays. I'm sure across America, there were tens of thousands of churches elevating another bishop, consecrating another apostle, all under the ecumenical banner. It's a plague. It is a plague. And these guys are dressed in purple. That's why I call it the purple plague. The same, like the Black Plague almost wiped out medieval Europe, the Purple Plague is going to wipe out the black church. It's going to wipe it out. The historic black church as we knew it is going to be history. This guy, what business Come on, folks. Come on. Come on. Come on. 20 members, and you're a bishop? And the chief consecrator, you're my best friend. That's how they do it. You know somebody, you're tight with them, they're your buddies. You go fishing together, you go golfing, I'm going to make you a bishop. Then you're part of the club. If I went to this church, if I went, I would be the only minister in a suit and a tie. Everybody else has a Roman Catholic clown outfit. I would be the only legitimate minister. Because you listen. You would have to drug me. You would have to drug me to put one of those clown outfits on me. You would have to bop me over the head, lay me out flat, unconscious, to get one of those clown suits on me. I'm not putting that garbage on, ever. And I'm sure all these guys on the platform with him, which is a tight, tight squeeze, each one of these bishops has his own little 15, 20-member group. But they're all bishops. They're all complying. They're all coming under that ecumenical umbrella. Why? Because time is running out, and Satan needs these folks to comply as soon as possible.
Jarvis, Dontario Jones. Let's thank God for him.
Works Apostolic Ministries and Satellite Branches, Apostolic Headquarters, Brentwood, New York, County of Suffolk, United States of America. Certificate of Apostolic Affirmation. Know all men by these present that Jarvis Dontario Jones was publicly affirmed to the office and dignity of apostle in our Lord's church by the laying on of my hands, assisted by the members of the Ecumenical College of Apostles and Bishops and our Lord's church. Dontario Jones was publicly affirmed to the office and dignity of apostle and our Lord's church by the laying on of my hands, assisted by the members of the Ecumenical College of Apostles and Bishops. All men by these present, that Jarvis Dontario Jones was publicly affirmed to the office and dignity of apostle and our Lord's church by the laying on of my hands, assisted by the members of the Ecumenical College of Apostles and Bishops and our Lord's church this Saturday, the 15th day of November in the year of our Lord 2014 at the Pilgrim Rest Missionary Baptist Church, 300 South 14th Street in the county of City of West Memphis. See, I know what to say. In the state of Arkansas, in the United States of America.
Folks, this is a little backwater church in Arkansas. It's back in the woods church in Arkansas. Arkansas! Arkansas, folks. Backwoods, country, and here you have these clowns parading. You see, the leaven has gotten very, very far. This organization, if you listen, this organization is situated. The headquarters is in Brentwood, Long Island, New York. Brentwood, Long Island, New York. Brentwood, Suffolk County, Long Island, New York. But from that place, from New York, the leaven has made its way all the way to Arkansas.
Know all men by these present that Jarvis D'Ontario Jones was publicly affirmed to the office and dignity of apostle and our Lord's church by the laying on of my hands, assisted by the members of the Ecumenical College of Apostles and Bishops and our Lord's church this Saturday, the 15th day of November in the year of our Lord, 2014, at the Pilgrim Rest Missionary Baptist Church, 300 South 14th Street, in the county of City of West Memphis. See, I know what to say. In the state of Arkansas, in the United States of America. He shall exercise the privileges and all rights are pertaining to the office with the doctrine and polity of the church as long as his life adorns the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Witness our hand with the seal of the church this day, the 15th day of November, in the year of our Lord 2014, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. With signatures, the seal of the church, would you put your hands together and thank God for this?
This is so sad. So sad. But it's happening everywhere. I get reports. I mean, and not just the reports on the internet. Just look at the internet. You'll find on YouTube somebody new gets consecrated. Look at the list. I mean, new videos, a new consecration, a new person being made an apostle. This country is flooded. I mean, we have so many bishops. So many bishops. Why do we need so many? And what do they do? What do they do? So many apostles, what do they do? And not to mention what goes on the Word Network, what goes on in the Impact Network, what goes on Daystar, what goes on in TBN. Well, I mean, it's horrid. I want to play for you today an audio sermon, A.W. Tozer. If you're not an A.W. Tozer fan, you need to listen to the sermons of A.W. Tozer. This is a short sermon. It's only 35 minutes long. It would do you some good to stay on, to stay connected. Don't log off once I put the sermon on. The sermon is called Spiritual Treason. Spiritual treason, like Judas Iscariot, how he committed spiritual treason. All right. Now, in this sermon, Dr. Tozer outlines, he gives us six reasons how we can surely know from God if we are committing spiritual treason. We'll know. If something that we practice, something that we preach, something that we believe in, does it glorify Christ? Does it magnify Christ? Can it be found in the Bible? Does it promote unity? Does it promote the love of the brethren? Because if it doesn't glorify Christ, if it doesn't magnify Christ, if it's not found in the Bible, if it doesn't promote Christian unity, if it doesn't promote the love for the brethren, it is treason. And in the third epistle of John, verse 9, John says, John, the old apostle, says, I have to go to the church, and I have to confront Diotrephes face to face. Why must John confront Diotrephes? Because he loveth to have the preeminence. He loves to be number one. And when you live a life, when you have that anointing that you just want to be number one, you know what happens to everybody else? Everybody else is left behind. When you as a preacher want to be number one, you no longer glorify Christ. When you as a preacher want to be number one, you no longer magnify Christ. When you as a preacher no longer, when you want to be number one, you no longer obey the Bible. You no longer love the brethren. You no longer work towards unity. Spiritual treason by the great and anointed A.W. Tozer.
All things, and hold fast to that which is good. And in 1 John 4 it says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Now, this is a little spiritual treasure which God has given me, gave it to me some years back, and I want to share it with you. God gave it to me as a rule to tell whether a doctrine is from him or not, whether a blessing that I may receive or an emotional experience I may have or a miracle I may think I see or anything else is of God or not. And some Christians, of course, can't profit by this for the simple reason that they are static. They have had no new experiences, and they're not going to have any if they can help it. And they have no crises, no epochs, no advances. They never circle and fly higher. They're satisfied to beat their wings fast and buzz around low. They're not going up there where there's any danger. So they can nod and wish it was over. But you that are seekers after God, who are troubled and concerned about your spiritual lives, this message is for you. I hope that's all of you here tonight, that you are seekers after God's best things. That if you are ready to hear anyone who offers help, there are some people who are troubled. They are really troubled in their spiritual lives. And they read the Bible, but that doesn't seem to help them. They don't seem to be able to find themselves. They're troubled. And they're ready to hear anyone, and that is one danger. I don't like to see anybody too willing to accept things. I like to have them do what the Bereans did, examine the scriptures to see if these things be so. I never trust a man who gets converted too easy, or too easily, I should say, if I want to maintain my reputation as knowing the English language from a hole in the wall. But if a man gets converted too easily, the chances are you can unconvert him just as easily. If you can stampede him into the kingdom, you can stampede him out. I like to see a man just a little bit stubborn and hard to deal with. And then when he gets in, he's just as stubborn and hard to deal with by the enemy. That was Paul. Paul was a stubborn man, and he wasn't easy to convert. But when he got converted, it was a tremendous thing, and he never went back. Now, some, I say, are eager, and they're looking after some new thing. And, of course, on the radio, you hear everybody and his brother John lecturing and talking and giving messages. Well, that's right. It's all right. The radio is a good medium of communication. But you have to use your head and your heart, and you have to find out whether what this fellow is talking about is right or not. Just the fact that he gets up there and talks fast and sounds pious doesn't mean one thing in the world. The devil can come as an angel of light. So you've got to learn to know an angel of light from an angel of God. You have to learn to know pseudo-truth from truth. Well, there are those, I say, who are willing to take up with new doctrines. And there are those who are willing to seek new experiences if somebody else comes along and demonstrates they've had one. And there are always those who are easily moved by miracles. I have never been. I've seen God do some near miracles, I think, in my time, but I have never been much convinced by miracles. If they will not believe Moses and the prophets and the apostles and our Lord, they would not believe even if a man rose from the dead. So miracles are secondary proofs of anything. And yet, miracles move some people tremendously. And if somebody can come along and do a miracle, they just believe anything. Well, now I want to give you a rule divided into about 7 parts, but this will be a brief sermon, I hope. Here's the rule. How does this affect my attitude toward and my relation to the following? Now, anything, whatever doctrine I begin to get interested in, whatever new fad, new religious fad comes my way, whatever religious experience I may seem to be having or have had, check it. You dare to check it. In fact, you're under orders to check it. Check it by asking, how does this affect my attitude toward and my relation to these, the following? First, God. That new doctrine that has come my way by some fellow who perspires and talks consciously. Now he's got his doctrine. What does that doctrine do for God? Does it make God great or small? Does it make God necessary or less necessary? Does it put God where he belongs and bring glory to him? And does it humble me and show me how little I am and how great God is? Or does it obscure God and draw a veil across the face of God? Whatever makes God less, or less important, or less wonderful, or less glorious, or less mighty, that isn't of God. Because the whole purpose of God in redemption, of sending the scripture in the first place, and in redeeming men, is that he might be glorified among men. The glory of God is the health of the universe. And wherever God is not glorified, that part of the universe is sick. Hell is sick because God is not glorified there. Heaven is abounding in glorious health because God is glorified there. Earth is halfway in between, sick and well, because only some glorify God and the rest don't. The glory of God is the health of the universe. And the sound of the anthems of praise to God Almighty is the music of the spheres. And therefore, any doctrine, any phase or emphasis of doctrine, any experience that I may seem to have, any miracle that I may seem to have seen, if it doesn't make God big and keep him big and make God indispensable and wonderful, then put it away and dare to stand and say, I'll have nothing to do with anything that diminishes God. Then, Christ. How does it affect my attitude toward and my relation to Christ? Because Christ is who he is and what he is and always will be indispensable. And he is and always will be necessary to the point where I must have him. And any teaching, any experience, any fellowship, any activity that makes Christ less necessary to me can't be of God. Now, you've had experiences, you've gone to the altar, you've prayed and you've been blessed and you've heard teachings and emphases given here, and you've heard them given by men with their breath in their nostrils. The fact that Dr. Bound said it doesn't make it true. The fact that I said it doesn't make it true. The fact that George Klein or Walter Poe said it doesn't make it true. The fact that your Bible teachers have said it doesn't make it true. We can be mistaken. You've got to test us as well as everybody else and search the scriptures and know, has our teaching made Christ more wonderful to you? Is Jesus Christ bigger and grander and sweeter and more indispensably beautiful now in your life than he was before? If he is, you have every good reason to believe you've been hearing from God. If he's less glorious and you've become attached to men, then he isn't, the teaching you've had is bad, or at least it's been given in a bad way. Any teaching, any experience that comes to you that makes Jesus Christ any less necessary, I say and repeat, is not of God. Because Jesus Christ is absolutely necessary. He is the divine imperative. He is the one without which we cannot live. We must have him, and we must be in him, and he in us. If it is God, your dependence upon Christ will increase, and Christ will become sweeter and more wonderful all the time. Now, I don't say he will become sweeter every day, I don't say that he will become sweeter as the days go by. We sing that song, and I don't believe it half the time I hear it. I don't believe it most of the time that I hear it. The same old deacon will come, and he's the same old deacon, and every second Sunday morning for 20 years, he'll sing sweeter as the years go by. And he's the same sour, sulky, stubborn, old guy that he was before, only a little balder, that's all, and a little more wrinkled. Just the same mean old Christian that he was 20 years ago. And you tell me that Jesus is sweeter as the years go by. No. If that man is not moving along, let's not sing it if we don't mean it. I'd rather sit as mute as the harp on Tara's walls that the poet wrote about and never croak an amen than to lie to God and the people. But if he is more glorious every day, why, it's no harm in saying so. And I believe in coming out and saying so. I believe that we ought to practice again boosting our preachers a little bit. Some of you Christians that have sat and looked at your pastor, you're a young pastor, with cold, level eyes for the last 2 or 3 years, and you're beginning to pray the Lord will move him. If you had boosted him a little with an occasional friendly amen, he might have been a better preacher than he is now. He would have been a better preacher. A congregation can make a preacher. Don't forget that. Congregation can take a young fellow just out of Niagara or Simpson, and the first thing he knows, he's preaching over his own head. He's doing better than he thought he could do. Why? Because he's being boosted from the congregation. But the sermon tasters will kill any preacher. I don't care who he is. The sermon tasters, particularly the old boys that heard Simpson, the ones that say, I heard A.B. Simpson in my day. Well, A.B. Simpson has gone to be with his Lord, and he's left his work in hands that are not as big as his and voices to voices that are not as eloquent. But he's dead, and we're alive, and we got to do the best we can. And so the young fellows that come to be pastor of your church, maybe he isn't as deep as you say. But if you were as deep as you ought to be, you'd put up with him a while and pray him through and love him. And if you could find one little squeak to appreciate, you'd go tell him so. He'd go home feeling good and say, well, if that dear old brother believes I could, my sermons are all right, I thank you, Lord, that I'm improving a little. You could help the man. And you wouldn't, your superintendent wouldn't have to be playing checkers all the time. These just checker playing. Your Reverend so-and-so's here, and Reverend so-and-so's here, and he plays checkers. He jumps over so-and-so and gets to so-and-so, and he plays checkers all the time. That's the district superintendent's old heartache. That one fellow is in Mule Ear Junction, and he's there 2 years, and the people don't pray for him, they don't say amen, they don't trust him, they don't love him. They sit there and wonder about J.D. Williams or somebody they heard century years ago, half a year, century ago. And they were great men, but they're gone. God's taken them and crowned them up yonder and said, you worked enough, come up and rest. And these young fellows have taken over. So they got to get that fellow from Mule Ear Junction and take him over here to Osceola Mills. Put him down there. And so the poor fellow has to play checkers. And boy, he gets underpaid. If I had that job, I'd win $40,000 a year in a big car. That isn't part of the sermon at all. It isn't in the notes. But I wanted to get that out of my system. Well, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is indispensable. He is preeminent above all. And any experience, any interpretation of Scripture that doesn't make him big and great and wonderful, it isn't of God. For God wants to make his Son glorious, and the Son wants to make the Father glorious, and the Holy Ghost wants to make the Father and the Son glorious. And so anything that comes to you, if an archangel with a wingspread of 40 feet and shining like a neon sign were to come down here and stand among these great Douglas firs and tell me that he'd just seen a miracle on me to come, I'd want chapter and verse. I want to know he was from God. I'm not running after any will-o'-the-wisps. Of course, I've bothered a lot of people. They wonder why I don't get all worked up about them when they come steaming in. I'm not going to get worked over a man with his breath in these nostrils. Here's my book. Here are my two knees, and I'm still able to bend them. And when I get so old and rheumatic I can't bend them, I can stand up and pray. God Almighty hears his people pray, and I have a line open to him. When people tell me that the Lord told them to tell me something, I say, well, my line is open to God. Why didn't he tell me? And I reject it. unless it obviously makes God wonderful and makes Jesus Christ beautiful, and then I'll give it an ear. But that doesn't happen very often. Well, then, this new experience, this new interpretation, this new preacher, this new emphasis, how does this affect my attitude toward and my relation to the Scriptures? Are they more or less precious to me? Woman told me, I was trying to think where that was, and I can't. It might have been in Toronto, and she said, might have been here. Since, I doubt it, though, but I think it was in Toronto. She came to me and said, Mr. Tozer, I'd like to ask you a question. She said, I'm troubled. I said, what is your trouble? She said, well, our pastor. She said, I belong to a church, and she said, the pastor has, he's developed, and he's gone ahead and gone forward, and he's gone so fast that he tells us that God's given him new revelations that are not in the Scripture, and that he wants us to divest our minds of all that we've learned and follow him, and that we'll be sinning if we don't follow him, that the Scriptures, he's got revelation that's beyond the Scriptures. Now, I told her in a nice, scholarly way, but the sum of what I told her was to tell him to go get lost and go back to the Word of God. No man will ever be able, I trust, to persuade me to follow him unless he follows the Scriptures. Here's the book. Here's the book. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to the law, it's because there's no truth in them. He that hath the dream, let him tell his dream. But he that hath the word, let him speak my word faithfully. You can always check with the word, brother. If this new experience doesn't make you read the word more, it's not of God. If it doesn't make you meditate on the truth more, it's not of God. And I don't care how good you feel. If you feel so good, you feel brand new, as the camp meeting song used to have it. You're still not being blessed of God. But you say, is it possible to get an emotional experience that isn't of God? I should say so. Entirely possible to get emotional experiences that are not of God. But I believe that true experiences carry an emotional overtone. And for that reason, I have no objection whatever to emotions, as I've tried to tell you. I believe the Lord's people ought to be the happiest, most radiant people in the world, and I believe they ought not to hesitate to speak right out and say amen when they feel like it. If they feel like it, if it's not just a habit. If it's a habit, of course, it's just so much dry wood. Well, what do these experiences, how do they affect my attitude toward the Scriptures? And then how do they affect my attitude toward myself? Whatever comes from God diminishes myself and glorifies God and makes me less and less self-confident. Whatever comes from God humbles me. Whatever comes from God makes the flesh intolerable. But if it comes from the flesh, why, it puffs up and makes us feel superior and makes us look down on other Christians. You ever meet these Christians with their nose elevated at a 45-degree angle from the plane and from the level field? And they smile down at you from their empyrean heights and say, you do not understand me, brother. Just pray about it. Then they go away looking like St. Francis. But all they had was a bad case of pride. It was just pride grown bad, grown cancerous. No. If it's of God, it always humbles you. If it's of God, it makes you appreciate your fellow Christians that much the more. And it makes you appreciate the humblest, poorest Christian in the whole congregation. And makes you love that Christian. Well, self, anyhow, puffs up and makes us look down on other people and makes us feel pity for them and smile down on them. Never put yourself on a pedestal, brother. In you there dwells no good thing. I don't care who you are or how many degrees you have, nor anything that you might say or have justly said about you. In you there dwells no good thing. And any experience that is of God, any doctrine that is of God, certainly humbles my flesh and brings me down lowly before him and makes him great and makes me little. And then how do these experiences, or how do these new doctrines or emphases or whatever they may be, how do they affect my relation to other Christians? Are other Christians dear to me or less dear to me? Are we drawn to them or are we the opposite? Whatever brings separation in spirit from others of God's children can't possibly be of God. Now you would say, do you not believe in separation? Yes. I believe that if your pastor is teaching that the Bible isn't the Word of God, Christ isn't the Son of God, that the scriptures are not to be trusted, that they're only partly true, and that the new birth is an old-fashioned idea, that the blood doesn't cleanse, I say the thing for you to do is separate yourself. I wouldn't give one dime to support a lazy preacher who reads books written by liberals and then tries to preach them to the congregation. He couldn't get one dime of my money. I wouldn't give him a Lincoln penny, not even a dull, old one. Not one. But if the fellow loves God, I'm going to fellowship with him. I can't possibly. Now, you may not want me back after I've said this, but I'm coming, God wills. Anyhow, but I can't possibly take the position that the Alliance people have it made. Brethren, we don't have it made at all. Some of us Alliance preachers can well sit at the feet of the denominations. That is, some brethren in the denominations. Not the big old liberal denominations, but there are saints. I was in a Presbyterian church over in a city in New York here not so long ago. Well, you know what that Presbyterian preacher said to me? Oh, he said, I got home late last night, and I slept in till 6 o'clock. He said, I'm so sorry about that. He slept in till 6 o'clock. How many of you last preachers get up and get on your prayer bones by 6 o'clock in the morning? You can learn from that Presbyterian preacher. I've met a lot of them. I know Methodist preacher. I don't know how many, but I know this one anyhow. This Methodist preacher, well, he's blessed of God, and so blessed this young fellow. They put him down as far as he can get because he certainly does pour on the gospel and shuffle him off into a corner, God bless him. But I can learn from that bright-faced young man. I can learn from people, and I want to learn from people. And I don't want to ever get that hidebound, dyed-in-the-wool conviction that we Alliance people have it made, and that when the Lord comes, he'll take us in the first installment and come back for the Methodists. And the Presbyterians and the Free Methodists and the rest of them, you know. No, no, my brethren, we're all one in Christ Jesus. All one. And I didn't know till this afternoon, and I was with him all of last year and all of this year, 22 days. And I didn't know till tonight, just before supper, that he was a Free Methodist. Now that's what I like. A man that doesn't go around telling about we, us, and our. And our marvelous denomination and our beautiful movement. Oh, brother, don't forget this. God will let a movement die, and he'll throw it on the fire if it doesn't keep close to the blood and close to the truth and close to God. And if it doesn't keep Christ in it and keep right and keep morally sound and doctrinally sound, he'll let that movement die. And he'll let the Alliance die unless we keep it alive by prayer and heart-searching and good preaching and walking with God. So don't you ever think for a minute that there are Christians inferior to you because they don't belong to your group. Not for one second. Other Christians are dear to me. I'm a Catholic. You know what that means? That means a universal Christian. That means somebody that believes in the whole Church of Christ. And I'm that. I'm not a Roman Catholic, but I'm a Catholic. That is, I believe in the Catholicity of the Church of Christ. All of his children are my brothers and sisters, and they that love the Father love his children, you know. I have a son, Bud. His right name's Forrest, and he's quite a big shot lawyer, but everybody calls him Bud. And Bud has four children, and I love those children to death. And you know one reason? I love one of them particularly by the name of Paul. Now, this tape will never be heard back there in Chicago, so I'll tell you. He's 8 years old, and oh, boy, is he a nice boy. From the time he was born, I've loved that little scoundrel. He and I are pals. He's a blonde, just as blonde as they come. But you know why I love him? Because he reminds me of his dad when he was that age. His father's now about 36 or 7 or 8. My wife would know exactly, but I guess somewhere in there. And he just reminds me of Bud when Bud was... Oh, their beautiful curves and their lovely shape. And have it photographed half-clad day and night before the camera to feed the carnal, vicious lusts of men. And women. And then our lovely, pretty, sweet girls pick them, starry-eyed if they could just have their autograph or just touch them. I saw one time on a train. I won't give her name. Maybe this will be heard someplace. But she ate across, she and somebody else, I said was her secretary. If somebody pointed out, said, that's so-and-so. Well, she just looked like anybody else. I have sisters that just look as good as she did. She just looked ordinary, you know, just a little bitty. And then I went back to my Pullman car after watching her eat. I went back to my Pullman car, and I opened the newspaper, and here my eyes fell upon this same woman advertising, showing her coming to the town where we were going to put on one of her big deals. Boy, she looked as if she had had a permanent wave given her by the angel Gabriel and had borrowed her diaphanous clothing from Gabriel. She looked as if she had dropped plump right out of heaven and the dust not off her wings yet. She was just a homely little woman sitting there looking like any other homely little woman. But when they got through with her, she looked like somebody else. Then we want our young people to imitate those homies. You want to imitate somebody? Imitate Suzanne Wesley, honey. She had 17 kids and John Wesley was the last one. And you can thank God on your knees for the rest of your life that John Wesley was ever born. And Charles Wesley was, what was he, 16th to 15th? And you can thank God all the rest of your life that he was ever born. Thank God for Monica, the mother of Augustine, if you will. Thank God for good women. Pick missionaries and pastors' wives and saints in your church back home. Simple-hearted, glorious people with hearts that are wondrous, full of grace. Pick them and imitate them, and you'll thank God all through eternity you picked the right models. Don't pick the wrong model. Well, that world, that miserable world out there, it wants us, and it gets most of us. Gets most of us. And any doctrine that makes the world your friend is not your friend. And any doctrine that makes it easy for you to hobnob with the world and the world's ways and accept the world's values and do the way the world does is not of God. It can't possibly be. Lastly, what does that new interpretation of Scripture or that new experience or that new teaching, how does it affect my attitude toward my relation to sin? If it is of God, it'll make sin intolerable. The closer I come to God, the more intolerable sin becomes. Yet I have heard people who have had spiritual experiences where they said, well, now sin isn't sin to me anymore. God has made me holy inside and I can't sin, and therefore I can do these things that other people, if they did them, they'd be sin. The devil certainly crawled up inside that fellow before he ever started teaching that doctrine. Got into his heart. Sin is sin no matter who practices it. And if God will send a sinner to hell for sinning, how much more ought his children never to practice sin? We ought to be saved from sin, brethren, completely saved from sin. And while I am not one who believe in what they would call Christian perfection, I believe that there's such a thing as being cleansed from sin and then walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. And I believe it's entirely within the right of any Christian to go to God and demand that God can make him holy and keep him from sin. Of course, he may stumble. If he stumbles, there's a first aid kit. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. That's the will of God, number one. But if any man sin, he have an advocate with the Father. That's the first aid kit. The Lord doesn't let his stumbling children die. He picks them up, dusts them off, and binds up their wounds and starts them all anew. So there is deliverance if we sin, but we should not be always making provision for sinning. If we make provision for sinning tomorrow, we'll be sinning tomorrow. But if we go on our knees and say, Lord, there's nothing good in me, but I believe that thou art my keeper, my sanctifier, and that thou wilt keep me from sin. God will keep you from sin. Well, those are the seven tests. Let me run over them again, because I don't want you to come after church and ask me to give you the numbers, because it takes time and people often want to talk. Well, here. First is, how does it affect my attitude toward my relation to God, Christ, the scriptures, self, other Christians, the world, and sin. And I exhort you now in closing, for these days that lie ahead after the glory of this camp, a little bit of it has faded in the sweet, friendly fellowship and enthusiasm that we've engendered here over these 10 days. After that's all gone and you're back to your little church, and the singing isn't as radiant as it was here, but the solo quite as good. Don't get discouraged and say, well, I guess I didn't have anything. Press on. Do you love God more? Is Christ sweeter to you? Have the scriptures come alive to your love? Are you ready to trample self under your feet? Are you ready to throw your arms around all other Christians that are truly Christians? And desert the world and forsake sin? And God's done something for you, brother. He's done something for you. Thank him with all of your heart. And seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And if the Lord tarry and we live and things go all right, we'll be back next year. But if the Lord comes, we'll be in a better place than can be. Yes, sir. Better than can be. You know, there's a pun on that that I want you to get. The place up there is better than can be down here. And there is nothing in this wide world of God that will be as wonderful as when we look upon his face and we see him as he is. If talking with him here is wonderful, how much more wonderful talking to him without a veil. There is a verse or stanza in that hymn that you sang a while ago, Brother Booth. It says, the king there in his beauty without a veil is seen. The king there in his beauty without a veil is seen. We see him through a veil now. Then we see him without a veil. I saw the Queen of Romania. I saw Roosevelt. That's anything. And I saw a few other big shots. But oh, the king there in his beauty without a veil is seen. And how it will enlighten our eyes and joy our hearts when we gaze upon him. So cheer up, keep believing. Fight the good fight with all thy might. And don't take any wooden nickels. Don't dare take anything somebody comes all excited and offers you. Check it. And see if it meets up to the test. If it doesn't, throw it out. You dare to do that, and you daren't do anything else. Now let's pray.
Well, there you have it, Saints. A. W. Tozer. Let me recommend a book. One of his many books. As I shared with you in previous broadcasts, there are times in the year, and particularly in January, when I get away with God. Every year I do that, and then every year faithfully I get away with the Lord in January. But then there are seasons throughout the year that I can feel the Spirit of God tugging on me, and I go into spiritual retreats. And I have, there are just some books that I have, a stack of books that I keep with me during these seasons of retreat that I just read over and over again. One such book is by A.W. Tozer. It's called Rut, R-U-T, Rot, R-O-T, or Revival. Rut, Rot, or Revival. And the subtitle, the secondary title, is The Problem, Change, and Breaking Out of the Status Quo. The Problem of Change and Breaking Out of the Status Quo. And it's put out by Christian Publications. I would highly recommend this book if you want to read good literature. And there's a lot of things in the Christian bookstores that I would not recommend, just a lot. And I remember the last Bible college I took over, and as the dean of the institution, I went in to see what was being sold in the bookstore, and there was nothing. I mean, there was nothing in those shelves worth selling. And that was at the last Bible college I took over. And we got rid of all that junk, and we stocked it with just great books like this one. So once again, A.W. Tozer, Rut, Rot, or Revival. And we want revival. We don't want to get stuck in a rut, and we don't want to rot away. We want the fire of God that will change us. Wasn't that a wonderful sermon? And folks, that's why Roman Catholic style, the episcopacy, is not of God. Why? Does it glorify God? No, it doesn't glorify God. Does it glorify Christ? No, it doesn't. Who does it glorify? When you get dressed up in those clown outfits, who does it put the attention on? It puts the attention on the bishop and robs the people's attention of Christ and of God. It makes the bishop important. It elevates the bishop. And really, when you look at yourself and God, when you're like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, and you happen to go into the presence of God, is exactly what Tozer said. You don't think of yourself as something special. You start crying out like Isaiah said, "Woe is me, woe is me. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I am among a people of a..." When you really see yourself the way you really are spiritually, and you get to see God, it's not how great I am. It's woe is me. I'm undone. I'm finished. Here is the great prophet Isaiah saying, woe is me. Because when you're in a church service, it is the Lord who's high and lifted up, not the prophet, not the preacher. So this was a fantastic sermon. I'll be back tomorrow with another broadcast. You pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for my strength. Pray for my health. Pray that I would overcome this unceasing urge to cough. And pray that the Lord will heal me completely so I can get back to broadcasting. And I'll be at my study today, writing, getting these books ready. November 19th is around the corner, folks. November 19th. Please help me, as I share with you, get those addresses of these poor bishops, these confused souls. If you can get their email address, if you can get their church physical address, send it to me. And you can do so by emailing me all that information at wolftracker14@gmail.com, wolftracker14. You have a blessed Lord's Day today. We'll be back tomorrow. Meet me here again tomorrow. Love you in Jesus. God bless you.